Tonight we're going to be talking about weeping and marveling. Kind of an interesting couple of words to put together. But let's start out and talk about weeping for a little while. If you would, I invite you to open up your Bibles this evening. We're going to look at two or three passages this evening. I'd like you to look with me at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. Before I start reading this, just to set this passage up a little bit, this is when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. We refer to it sometimes as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And if you recall the picture, the disciples were laying their clothes in the road for him to ride the colt on as he went into Jerusalem. And there were those that were calling out to him and praising him. And the Pharisees called to Jesus and said, "Stop." And there in verse 40, he says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Well, Jesus comes on into Jerusalem and picking up in verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Just that phrase in and of itself to me is very, just very interesting. Here we see the Son of God. And he comes and he views the city and he starts to weep. What a sad situation. You just think about the scale, if you would, or the magnitude of what Jesus Christ was weeping over. All of those people in the city, his chosen people, Israel, and he weeps, the Son of God weeping. Doesn't that give you a little bit of pause when you really stop and think about that? That our Savior, Jesus Christ, viewed the people that God chose in such a way and knew how they'd turned their back on him, and he wept. That's just a humbling picture in my mind. Well, why was he weeping? It says here as we read on, "If you had known even you," speaking of Jerusalem, "especially this in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." That last phrase is one I want to kind of stop and think about for a moment. Here, Jerusalem, which embodied the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of the time that were supposed to know the law and to be looking for the Messiah, and they've missed it. And it says there, that last phrase, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." What a sad situation for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. They were God's chosen. If anybody should know, should have been looking for the Messiah, should have seen the signs that were there for them to see and understand that this man that walked among them was indeed the Christ. And they missed it. And Jesus wept over that. You know, we experience heartbreak from time to time. Sometimes maybe a good friend of ours may hurt us, or maybe even a family member might do something that cuts us to the quick and we have heartbreak. I can't think of any situation on this earth with relationships that we would have that would come to the heartbreak that possibly Jesus felt at this time because of what he saw when he came over that hill and he saw that city. And he knew of the attitude, the lifestyle of the people that were to be his disciples but had turned their back on him. Jesus wept. Well, let's look at another account. Let's talk about marveling for a minute. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew, the 8th chapter, Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read another account. Let me set this one up a little bit. Jesus is in his ministry and he's traveling through Galilee and he ultimately comes to Capernaum, the city by the sea. In chapter 8 and verse 5, I want to pick up there in Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." Then the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having servants under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." What did Jesus do? When Jesus heard it, he marveled. You know, that response of Jesus, to me, is just amazing. Jesus, who was in the beginning, at creation, saw all of that take place. Jesus, who saw Israel come up out of Egypt and traverse through the wilderness, cross the Red Sea, he saw all that. He saw Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He fed the 5,000. All those things, we just go on and on and on, that things that you and I would just be amazed to see. And Jesus, in this situation, with how the centurion responded, says he marveled. But what did he marvel at? He marveled at the man's faith. Marveled at the man's faith. That to me is just kind of a bit of irony and amazement all wrapped up into one, that all this that Jesus had participated in, and then he sees this centurion. You know, when I think about these two reactions of Jesus, what it points to me is that we as mortal men and women, we have an effect on Jesus. We have an effect on God. And I think sometimes we may lose sight of that. We may get so caught up in our own self and what we do from day to day, and we don't think about how we're affecting God, Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced remorse and sorrow when he saw mortal men in sin, when he saw Israel in rebellion and ignorance and blindness. He wept. And on the other side of the coin, this example of the centurion, another mortal man, in his reaction, Jesus' reaction of this man's faith was marveling, amazement. If Jesus were here today, how would he react to our nation? Now, I know our nation is not of the same spiritual significance that the Jewish nation was, but still, we are a nation of people. If we learn anything else from the Old Testament about judgment, nations are judged. How does Jesus view our nation? How does Jesus view our families? How does Jesus view this congregation? How does he view you and your manner of life? Do we give him an occasion to weep, or do we give him an occasion to marvel? Ever thought about that? Well, let me tell you, Jesus is here today. He's amongst us. He's a living being. And I think we need to stop from time to time and think about how we may be affecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As a citizen of this nation, are we the salt of the earth? Are we the light that's set on the hill? Or are we kind of hidden? Are we the light that's been put under the bushel? We all have various roles that we fill in this life, in our families. When Jesus looks upon us as husbands, does he weep or does he marvel? When he looks upon us as wives, does he weep or does he marvel? When he looks upon us as parents, when he looks upon his children, his obedient children, does he weep or does he marvel? In our roles here in the church, and there are many, we have pastors and evangelists and deacons and teachers. Does Jesus look upon us when we're filling those roles with an occasion to weep or an occasion to marvel? I want to get a little specific about myself. I've done some introspection here on myself here over the last few weeks, it being the new year. And I'm a deacon in this church, one of many. I know I can do a better job than I have in the past. I'm here to tell you I've made the commitment that I'm going to do that better this year than I have in the past. All of us need to look at our respective roles, the roles that we fill. You know, it's not too far past the first of the year to make a resolution. Today's the 11th, I believe. Is that correct? So I think if my math is right, we still have 356 days in this year. We could still make a resolution. We as human beings tend to make changes very slowly. And sometimes we don't make changes at all. One thing I've learned, and it's taken me about 50 plus years to figure it out, is if I'm always trying to find time, it's hard to find. But when we make time, things change. I'm here to encourage all of us to look at our respective roles as citizens of this country, as husbands, as wives, as children, as parents, as teachers, evangelists, pastors, deacons, members. Step back and take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves a question, each one of us. Does Jesus weep or does he marvel? Do we give him the occasion to weep or to marvel when we fill those roles? As a Christian, what is our degree of devotion, our commitment, our faith? Do we have the faith like this centurion? Is it evident or is it a hidden conviction? Is it fruit-bearing? Is it courageous or is it fearful? Is it joyful or is it grim and full of despair? Is it trusting? Even when things may be out of our control and seemingly unjust and unfair, do we still trust in God? Does Jesus weep or does he marvel? You know, Israel's state when Jesus came into Jerusalem was a state of rebellion, a state of ignorance, a state of self-satisfaction. The centurion, on the other hand, was a man of faith, man of courage. Think about that for a moment. This amazes me when I think about it. The centurion, a Roman, in a place of authority. You know, can you imagine what the other centurions might have been saying at the centurion's club? You know, who knows? We don't know. But I would imagine that this centurion at some point in the process probably thought, well, if I go and approach Jesus to heal my servant, I might suffer some ridicule. I don't know. We're not told that specifically. But I would imagine that there was potentially some ridicule there because of his position in that society as a Roman soldier, a man of authority, and he humbles himself and goes and sees this Jew who claimed to be the Son of God. And maybe he didn't even believe Jesus to that point, but at least he had heard of Jesus and knew that Jesus had something about him that could bring his servant back to his health. And he went and did it. I think that's a good example for us. In our lives as Christians, do we sometimes cower because we think somebody might laugh at us or somebody might ridicule us because we are taking a stand for right. The centurion certainly gives us a good example of one who had faith and a courageous faith. And I think that's something that we need to think about. Well, let me turn your attention back to another case of weeping. Well, I went too far. Another case of weeping. If you would turn to, or let's just keep reading here in Matthew chapter 8. I'll just finish there in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, talking of the centurion, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then in verse 11. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A different group of people here referred to as weeping, not Jesus in this case, but those, the sons of the kingdom. And I believe that those are those people who we would think naturally would inherit the benefit of God's grace. And we need to be careful about that. Just because maybe our parents are Christians, we're not guaranteed that position or that right relationship with God. Neither were these sons of the kingdom that were mentioned here. Jesus says that they would be cast out into outer darkness and there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It should be a warning to us. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And there are several parables that end with this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, to talk about what I believe is the eternal abode or eternal situation of those who are not in the right relationship with God. But specifically, I'd like to just look briefly at this parable in Matthew chapter 22. This is the parable of the wedding feast. And if you recall, there was a king that was having a wedding, and he sent his servants out to go get those who had been invited. And he sent them out twice. The first time they turned him down, they sent servants out again. And look in verse 5. "But they made," these are the ones that were invited, "but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." You think that might be descriptive of people today in their relationship, their spiritual relationship to God? They're doing their own thing. Something we need to watch out for. We need to be careful about. The king told his servants to go out into the highways and just bring people in. And there was one person in particular when the wedding was about to start, down in verse 13, that did not have his wedding garment, verse 12, and then in verse 13, "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus wept because it said there of Jerusalem, of Israel, they did not know the time of their visitation. Our visitation is now. We don't need to miss out on the time of our visitation. Are we preoccupied? Are we serving self or are we serving God? I've told this story, I think, in a Bible class before, so some of you may have heard it before, but I'm reminded of an occasion where Joy and I were out. This is several years ago. We were out in a store and Joy saw this woman that she recognized that I did not know, but evidently had attended at the congregation when we were meeting across the street over on Gooch Lane. And Joy recognized her and spoke to her and introduced me to her. And Joy said, "Well, where are you going to church now?" And the lady responded, "Well, I'm not going to church right now." And they talked for a little while, and I was just kind of listening to it. And the woman evidently was involved in something, and I have since forgotten exactly what she was involving herself in her life. But she made the comment to Joy that really registered and it stayed with me for a long time. And she said to Joy, said, "I'm not ready to give that up right now." You think Jesus wept over that? I don't think he was marveling over that. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap, that we can tend to put our relationship and our responsibility off, thinking that we've got time, thinking that there's another day. We can serve Jesus now, today. The time of our visitation is now. Well, let's look at another occasion of marveling. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to pick up in verse 9. Remember when we were talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and talking about Jerusalem representing the chosen people of God? Look at verse 9. This is from Peter. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." Peter wrote this letter to, if you look back at verse 2, to the dispersion, to all the Christians. I believe this message is for us. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We need to understand that. We need to live our lives in such a way that we manifest that. We have been transferred, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we live our lives with that manifested in our lives? Do we marvel at the light of Jesus, the light that has been bestowed upon us, the understanding of God's mystery, that we can be pleasing to God by knowing his will? Look at verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our day of visitation is now. Let's don't let that pass us by. We won't get another. Well, I've talked about weeping and marveling. Jesus has certainly done it in the past in response to mortal men and how they've behaved and conducted themselves. And we, if we're not careful, may find ourselves weeping in eternity. I want us all to be marveling in eternity. There's a passage we came across in our Bible class this morning in Olin's class, and I want to just turn to that. If you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 verse 4, Paul wrote, writing to the Colossians there, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." How much marveling do you think we're going to do when we appear with him in glory? It's a neat thing to think about, isn't it? Well, we've talked about weeping and marveling. I've been holding back on you a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about rejoicing. Rejoicing. If you stay there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, I'm going to read that if you'll read that along with me. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that in the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have much to rejoice about. And I hope that we live our lives in such a way that we are rejoicing, that we recognize the blessings, the grace of God. And what he mentions here is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice. Rejoice always. But you know, there can be divine rejoicing. Turn to Luke chapter 15. And I'm not going to read all of this. This is a familiar passage. As you turn there, you'll probably remember it. This is the account of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. What happened in every one of those cases when they were found? Look there at verse 5 with regard to the sheep that was found. Luke 15:5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Here is divine rejoicing that goes on when one is lost and is found. Look at the coin. Verse 9. After the coin is found, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Divine rejoicing. Look at the son we refer to as the prodigal son. He left, but when he came back, when he came home, his father in verse 22 said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." I believe that all of us have the opportunity to cause divine rejoicing, and that is by making that commitment to God, putting Christ on in baptism, and becoming a child of God. Let's not miss out on that opportunity in our lives. Do we cause Jesus Christ to weep, or do we cause him to marvel? Do we want to weep eternally in an everlasting situation, or do we want to marvel in the glory of God? There's an opportunity for you tonight, if you're not a Christian, to rejoice and cause the angels to rejoice if you have not done that. If you've heard the word of God and you believe it and you've repented of your sins and you're willing to confess your sins and put Jesus Christ on in baptism, you can do that tonight. We'll rejoice with you, and we can marvel together at the life that Jesus Christ has provided for us.